David, and now that you've got them all awake, we hope you won't go to sleep. We appreciate all of you that are here today. It's great to be in the house of God. Someday the earth will come to an end. It will. We hear a lot about global warming. It is going to happen. People ask the question, is it near? Is it near? It's a good question. You hear a lot of the religious prognosticators talk about the fact that the earth is winding down and the demise of the earth, materially speaking, is drawing to a close. It is going to happen. But when you die, the world does come to an end, doesn't it? It does. And that's the reason you and I should live our lives every day to be ready for that moment. I mentioned to you earlier that I've conducted a number of memorial services and yet to conduct others this week. It tells me that life is real, but it also tells me that death is real and that death comes when we least expect it. Our life is like that vapor up in the heavens that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. Life was nearing the end for the Apostle Paul when he wrote these words to a young minister by the name of Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7. He said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. I want you to listen to that again. I have fought the good fight. I have finished that race that I've embarked upon, and I have kept the faith. I want to talk to you this morning a little about those words that Paul used to describe the end of life for himself. Fought, finished, and kept. When you read 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8, it means that you and I must be a loyal child of God, a Christian. I have fought the good fight, Paul says. I have finished the race and I have kept the faith. Now, Paul was really describing his life as it was nearing the end of his earthly pilgrimage here. How would you describe your own? Will we be able to describe it as Paul did? Will we be able to say when we come to the end of life's way that we have fought the good fight? That we have kept the faith, that we have finished the race. I want us to look at those words specifically this morning. The word fought, and that's a very interesting word. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. You and I are in a battle every day. We are in a battle with the evil forces of our world. And we live in a corrupt world. We live in a world where we've got churches on every corner in Palestine. And I noticed it coming back from Louisiana yesterday. I don't know how many churches I counted coming back from Louisiana. We have churches on every corner in every community, and it seems as though our world is becoming more grossly immoral and corrupt every day. And so Paul says, I have fought. Paul was in a battle. He understood what it was to be a soldier of Christ. If we are fighting, my friend, we should be fighting the right fight. We have a lot of fighting going on in the world today. We had a lot of fighting going on in Ferguson, Missouri here about a week or 2 weeks ago. A lot of fighting, unwarranted fighting, unneeded looting, fighting, robbing, stealing. We have a lot of fighting going on in Israel, in Palestine. We have a lot of fighting going on in the Ukraine. We have a lot of fighting going on in Iraq with ISIS. And Al-Qaeda. But that's not the good fight. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. So if you're going to be in a fight, you better make sure that you pick your fight and that the fight is a good fight in the sight of Almighty God. We must choose to fight against sin and for the faith. I like the words of Jude. Jude's one of the little books of the Bible. It's only one of those books in the Bible that just has one chapter. It's kind of like the book of Philemon. Just actually one little chapter in this book. It's kind of like 3 John. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't that John didn't have a lot to say or that Jude didn't have a lot to say here, because what he said is of great significance and it is highly important. And notice what he says. He says that we are to contend earnestly for the faith. That word contend in the original language means that we wrestle. You and I are wrestling against things that are evil and corrupt in our world. We are in a fight, and I hope that we're all fighting the good fight in Romans 6, verse 12 through 16. And that we might win that victory over past sins that Paul writes about in Ephesians 1 and verse 7. Notice again, I have fought the good fight. Paul is saying that we have to be vigilant against Satan. For Satan is on the prowl. If you don't believe it, read the words of Peter in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. When he says that the devil is as a roaring lion and he is seeking whom he may devour. Do you know right now the devil is seeking you? The devil is seeking me. And if we're not fighting the good fight, folks, if we're not resisting him, the devil is going to devour you. He is going to devour me. And the Bible in the book of 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11 says that we're not to be ignorant of his devices. The devil has all kinds of devices, and he knows exactly how to ensnare you, how to trap you, how to bring you to himself. And that's why Jesus in the book of Matthew 26 and verse 41 said that you and I are to watch and pray, and we are to do it continually. That's what he told the disciples, and it certainly is what he's saying to you and to me as well. Paul says, I fought the good fight again. You know, practice self-discipline and self-denial as a good soldier does. That's what it means to fight the good fight. This last week, Audrey and I had the opportunity to go out to Fort Polk, which is right near Leesville, where we were conducting the gospel meeting. We got a first-hand look at our U.S. servicemen out on that particular post, thousands of them. And it was an opportunity to express appreciation to some of them personally for what they were doing for our country. They are fighting for what is right. They too are in a good fight. They're fighting against the corruption of the world and trying to restore peace and order to this great country that we call the United States of America. And I thank God for them every day, and I pray for them every day that they might always be safe. Paul said that no man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may prove himself as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25 through 27, the Apostle Paul says, I have to stay under my body and bring it into subjection to Christ, lest after I have preached to many others, I myself could be a castaway. We must be properly outfitted in order to stand. One thing I noticed about those soldiers, that they all wore uniforms that identified who they are. Every day, you and I must be wearing the uniform of Christ. We must be allowing the world to see a reflection of Jesus in all that we do and all that we say, and even in all the things that we abstain from. We must be outfitted to stand against the wickedness of this world. 2 Timothy 2, are you ready to take a stand for Christ? We must put on the whole armor of Almighty God. Ephesians chapter 6. We must allow our feet to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we must take the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, if we're going to conquer sin in our lives and to make the world a better place in which we live. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you doing all that you can do to fight the good fight of faith? You've seen the billboards that say, Uncle Sam wants you. Well, let me tell you something. There is another billboard that races through my mind, and there's a picture of God Almighty saying to me, and he is saying to you, God needs you. Paul says, I fight that good fight of faith. And when he came to the end of the way, he came with great assurance. For the words that preface Paul making this statement, he says, for I am now ready to be offered. He said, the time of my departure has come. I'm not sure that many of us could say when we are ready to reach the end of life's journey here that we can say that we're ready. Most of us would have to say, well, there's some things I need to get straightened out. You know, we talk about having a pre-need down at the local mortuary. I'm going to tell you something. There needs to be a pre-need of our standing in the face of Christ someday while we live here. There is a greater pre-need than the one at the funeral home. And that is the pre-need of accepting Jesus and being ready for his coming or for our physical death. Because it's coming. But then there's another word. Paul says, I have finished my course. Fought the good fight, all right, but I have finished my course. You know, a lot of people embark upon a course. They do. It's not enough, however, to start the course. Many of us rush up to the starting line, and the gun fires, and we are off to the race. But very few of us finish it. We must stay in the race. You and I are in a race. We are running toward heaven. We are running against time. We must stay in the race, and we must run well. In the Christian race, the Bible teaches that we must run with endurance. And we must finish the race. You see, Solomon said it this way. Better is the ending of a thing than the beginning thereof. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 8. You know, it's amazing how people begin certain things. How many of you started a diet back in January? Y'all are not being honest this morning. How many of you started a diet back in January? Well, go ahead and be lost. Some of you started a diet. I will indict you. Some of you started a diet January the 1st, 2014. I could even embarrass you further. You gave up your diet. I could embarrass you further by saying it is obvious. I won't do that. What I'm telling you is that many of us embark on certain things. People embark on the Christian life. They are baptized into Jesus. They want to become Christians. They want to get in the race. But they don't want to finish it. For some reason or another. But when Paul came to the end of the way, notice what he says, I have finished, completed my course. What is a course anyway? What is a course? A course is a path, or it is a track upon which you and I are running. And on that track lie the commandments of God. You know, there's certain markers on a track. Have you ever noticed that? When you reach a certain point, and you reach another point, and you reach another point, and you finally complete it. Well, the track is there for us. And they're the commandments of God that are laid out on that track, and you and I are to run to get to them and to run to reach them. That's the course. Paul says, I finished my course. You know, when I look in the Bible, I recognize that God gave a lot of folks a course. You know where your course is? John knew where his was. And John finished his course, John chapter 13. God assigned him a work to do, Luke chapter 1. He completed it. God gave Paul a course, a work to do. And Paul says, I have completed my course. I have run that race. I finished it. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible says, let us throw off, listen to this, everything that hinders us and the sin that does so easily beset us or entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us to run. Many of us try to run the race with the weights of life. Let me give you an example of this. A person who begins his walk with Jesus, he says, I want to be a Christian. I want to walk. But what he does is he loads his back down with all of that sin. Instead of getting rid of his spiritual baggage and laying it over here and really taking it off of his life that is impairing him running that race, he carries it with him. Many in the church carry their burdens. That's why Jesus said that we're to lay our burdens at his feet. That's why 1 Peter 5:7 says to cast your cares on him, for he cares for you. Each of us must also run our course. Every one of us. Finished the course. That's what Paul says. Each of us must also run our course. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. He says, let us run that race with patience. Let me ask you a question again this morning. Will you finish your course before your life comes to an end? You won't if you're not obeying the Lord. For Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9 says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Then being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all of them that obey him. He becomes the author of salvation to all of those who obey him. Many of us have friends today that are not Christians. We do. We should never leave our friends in the dark. Don't leave your friends in the dark. One of the greatest opportunities that you and I have right now is to lead our friends to Jesus Christ. Don't give up your opportunities to lead them to Jesus. Galatians 6 and verse 10, the Bible says, as we therefore have opportunities, let us do good to all men, but especially them that are of the household of faith. Let me ask you a question, Marty. Are you leaving your friends in the dark? Are you? Some are. You're leaving them to stumble and to find their way. And they can't find it without your leadership and your help. It's like the Ethiopian said unto Philip, when Philip was reading the Word of God, and Philip asked him, do you understand what you read? He says, how can I unless some man should guide me? Don't leave your friends in the dark. One of the greatest opportunities you have today is to lead your friends to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. But Paul uses one more word. And I can assure you we will get out of here before 12 o'clock. Paul uses the word fought and finished, but he used another, and it's the word kept. Notice what Paul says. I have kept the faith. You know what it means to keep something? It means to hold on to it, doesn't it? Hold on to it. People hold on to a lot of things. They hold on to their money. They hold on to the world. But so few hold on to the faith. But Paul says, I have kept the faith. Here the word faith is the sum total of what God teaches, what he warns against, what he requires, what he instructs in his holy word. Let me ask you another question. Are you keeping the faith? Have you kept the faith? There are a lot that have abandoned the faith today. There are a lot of people who don't know what the faith is, and that's why they've abandoned it. They have run off in different directions. We have people in the Lord's church today that today do not know what the faith is. They don't even know how to keep it. And that's why in many congregations of the Lord's church today, they're running in every different direction. They're like a bunch of ants that are crawling around, and they have no sense of direction at all. The only direction we have, my friend, is the Word of God. David says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my pathway. Psalms 119, verse 105. And wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Psalms 119, except in thy word, O God. The word gives direction. Are we doing spiritual work according to the apostles' doctrine? Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. You know what? The early church didn't have any problem understanding what their course was. And that's why the Bible says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread, in fellowship, and in prayers. And isn't it interesting? A little later in the chapter, the Bible says that because they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread, in fellowship, and in prayers, that the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. You know what? People talk about unity a lot today. But you know what? Unity comes by getting on the same page with God. I didn't ask God to get on my page. I didn't ask God to let me run my course. I didn't ask God to let me keep my opinions. But God asked me to get on his page. And God asked me to keep his word. And to keep his faith. And Paul says, I have kept the faith. And he says, nothing less will do. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. Paul says, though we or an angel preach any other gospel unto you than that which has been preached unto you, let him be accursed. And Jesus said there were many false prophets who had gone out into the world, and thereby many shall be deceived. People do not understand it, but transgressing against the doctrine of Jesus Christ will result in a broken fellowship with God. I don't know about you, but I want fellowship with God. I delight in fellowship with God. Because when I have fellowship with God, I don't have to be fearful about what happens to me physically. I don't have to be fearful about what happens to me emotionally. I don't have to be fearful about what happens to me spiritually. I don't have to worry about what happens to me materially. It can all be taken away. As long as I have fellowship with God, I'm going to tell you, God is my security. Second John. Verse 9 through 11 says, he that goes onward, however, and abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. You know what he meant by that when he said he didn't have God? It meant that he didn't really have him. He had no fellowship with God. You can't have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness and have fellowship with God at the same time. It's impossible. Jesus said you can either love one master and hate the other. You can't love them both, Matthew chapter 6. That's why it's so important that churches need to learn this, folks, that when a church abandons the truth of God's word and refuses to accept and follow the Holy Scriptures, then God leaves the building. And I'm going to tell you something. There are no sadder words than for someone to say that God has left the building. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, the word says, remember from whence thou art fallen. Fallen from where? From your fellowship with God. And repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now, what he's talking about there, a lot of people get all, you know, out here in left field when they start talking about the removal of the candlestick. What God's really talking about there is not a literal, physical, material candlestick, but what he's talking about, I will remove myself. I will remove my fellowship from you. That's what he's saying. I won't be among you anymore. But Paul says that's the reason I have kept the faith. And we must be faithful unto God until death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Isn't that what John says? Be thou faithful unto death, Christ says, and I will give thee the crown of life. Listen to the words of John again in the 15th chapter and verse 5. When he says, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. And he that, listen to this, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same will bring forth much fruit. For without me, he says, you can do nothing. Listen to it again, John 15:5. I am the true vine. There are a lot of vines. There are a lot of vines out there and a lot of branches. But you know what? I want to be connected to the true vine. Jesus said, without Christ, you are nothing. Someone said it this way, without dreams, we reach nothing. We have to dream big. And without love, we feel nothing. And without God, we are nothing. Again, that's why Jesus said, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Revelation 2 and verse 10. James 1:12 perhaps said it poignantly, but so true. He said, blessed is a man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. When we keep his word, the promise of God to be with us and guide us and lead us and give us that home in heaven is so true. And it becomes real. Some have the misguided notion that keeping the faith is nothing more than a few things. Let me illustrate. Some think it is teaching what is right on a few issues. No, it's teaching what is right on every issue, regardless of who gets pricked in their heart. Peter didn't stop and say, well, you know, I better preach on them. No, I'm afraid it's going to convict someone. No, he told the truth. Paul said, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Galatians 4:16. I'm going to tell you something. Preachers need to start preaching the truth again, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, but you make sure you do it in love. Some have a misguided notion that keeping the faith is nothing more than just believing Christ is the Son of God. John 3 and verse 16. A lot of folks believe that. That all you got to do to go to heaven, just believe in Jesus. Some think, believe it or not, I have brethren in the church today that actually believe that it's just being a member of the church. That you got your ticket punched to glory, to heaven, if you are a member of the church. Let me tell you something. You can be a member of the church all day long, but if you are an unfaithful member of the body of Christ, you will be lost just as those who walk the street and have never named the name of Jesus as Lord and Savior. For Jesus in Matthew 7:21 said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Some think it's just being a good moral person. If you are good morally, you've heard the old adage, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't go with girls that do. I never went with girls that did. But it's not just being good morally. You know, you can be a good moral person and still be lost. There are examples in the scripture of people that were good morally. Cornelius was a great example, good moral person. He offered up prayers to God every day, believe it or not, but he was in a lost condition. And Peter went and he preached to him words whereby he could be saved, the Bible says. Paul says, I want to keep the word, kept. Think about it. Paul uses that word again. Keeping the faith is doing all that God's word reveals unto us. It is worshiping right. It is wearing the right name. It is doing the right work. It is having the right attitude. It is right conduct. It is right living, etc. In John 4 and verse 24, the Bible says that God seeks true worshipers to worship him, for he's a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Let me ask you a question this morning as members of the body of Christ. Are you ready to roll up your sleeves? Are you? You see, people look at the outward appearance of people, but the Lord looks on the heart. That's what Samuel writes in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. The cross of Jesus Christ and the hope of heaven keeps us in the race. It's what kept Paul in the race. Notice what Paul says about those who follow his example. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, he says, I'm now ready to be offered. Time of my departure has come. But he says that that crown of righteousness not only belongs to him, but it belongs to all of those who love him and love Christ appearing. Jesus said, Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. Revelation 22 and verse 12. Let me ask you this morning, are you ready to meet God? I believe in the resurrection. John 5, 28 and 29, the graves are going to open someday. Jesus said, Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast to that which is good. Hold on to it. Keep it, that no man take your crown. Revelation 3 and verse 11. Our time for fighting and finishing and keeping is right now. There are times when we are weak, and we should be able to say, God, you may be able to break me down temporarily, world, but grab your seat and watch me. Pick up the pieces, rebuild, and come back stronger than ever before. Jesus died for our sins, and he enables all of us to come to him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But the question this morning is, how can I be a follower of Christ? If you're not a follower of Jesus, folks, let me tell you something. You'll never finish your course. You won't ever get in the fray, the fight for right. And you'll never be able to keep something you don't have. Someone said that a man is no fool to give up what he cannot keep, to hold on to something that he does not have to lose. You do it by believing in Jesus with all of your heart, repenting of your sin, confessing Christ as Lord, and by being baptized for the remission of your sin, and by living that faithful life. God's law has not changed. His blueprint has not been augmented through the years of time. You may say this morning, well, I'm a baptized believer. Let me ask you a question. Were you baptized for the right reason? Were you baptized scripturally? Based upon the teaching of Romans chapter 6, were you buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of your sin? Or were you baptized to show you're saved? Or were you sprinkled with water instead of being immersed? You see, if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you will be lost forever. When you die, I'll ask it again. Your world comes to an end. And when that time comes, will you have been found faithful? That's a lesson this morning, my friend. I hope you digest it, and I hope you digest it well. I hope you believe it with all of your heart, and if you do this morning, that you desire to become a Christian, to walk in God's way, and then to be able to come to the end of the way saying, I have fought, I have finished, and I have kept the faith. If you're here and you're a a Christian and you've erred from God, you can't say that truthfully this morning. Would you repent and come back to God while we stand and while we sing?